Good morning, everyone. My name's Sandra, and I'm reading today's passage, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through to 11, and I'm reading from the ESV. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
Well, good morning again to my small audience here in the auditorium and to the hopefully larger audience on the internet. It's been wonderful over the last few weeks to see some of the guys from Preaching Club get up and talk through and open up God's Word for us. I myself am an ex-Preaching Club member. Whether you think that's because I'm an exile or an alumni, well, that's up to you. But it's my privilege and pleasure to be up here and to open up God's Word for us. Before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. As we dive into your word this morning, may your spirit be at work in our hearts and our minds to see Jesus more clearly and to live more like him. Amen. Have you ever wished that you lived in a different time period? Whether you're looking to relive the good old days, or you're just fascinated by a time when people lived differently, sometimes you want to escape the trappings of our modern life. Well, I'd like you to meet Ben Sampson. Ben Sampson is a 40-year-old British man who lives as if he was still in the mid-1940s. Here's a man who truly lives his dream of being in a different time period. Ben has spent his life and livelihood transforming his home to recreate the look and feel of a wartime English cottage. The wallpaper, the pantry, the products, the furniture, the stove, even the bath and the toilet are all authentic 40s pieces. His attention to detail is so accurate that schools organize tours for kids to see how people lived back then, and even oldies visit just to remember what it was like. Now, whether you admire his commitment or you think he's a bit quirky or perhaps even deluded, you can't deny Ben Sampson would live quite differently to those around him. While the modern world rushes by, here is a little piece of land forever stuck in England's old days. Well, I want to suggest today that the letter to the Thessalonians paints Christians as those who live differently. Paul here gives us a picture of living in a different time period to the rest of the world. But unlike Ben Sampson, we're not stuck in the past. No, Christians are fixated on the future. Our glory days are not behind, but they are ahead of us. And Paul encourages us to live as if the day of the Lord Jesus' return is already here. Last week, David took us through the second half of chapter 4, where we saw the fate of the dead in Christ. We don't mourn without hope, like the rest of the world, because we believe Jesus conquered death, and so we will too. We look forward to the wonderful, glorious transformation of our bodies and our world, and we await the return of our King who defeated death. But while that section was all about the dead, today's passage is all about the living. How do we live in the meantime as we await that day? Paul's answer is that we live as if the Lord Jesus is already here. You may have picked it up in our reading, but Paul moves through quite a mixed metaphor in this passage. The thief will come in the night, so the woman will go into labor. But don't get drunk. Instead, stay awake and put on your armor. We're going to unpack all of this, and as we do, we'll ask three questions. When is that day coming? What are we to do and not do in the meantime? And how can we know that it is coming? I think my slides have stopped working here. We'll see Paul's confidence in the certainty of that day, and he encourages us to live for that day as if it were already here. But if Christians still live for that day, the first question naturally comes up. When is that day coming? When will it happen? What is the timing of it all? I'm sure you're aware that sometimes timing is everything. As in, what is the difference between a good joke and a bad joke timing? Well, I'll leave that one for you to work out. But the return of Jesus is no joke, so we want to know when. Let's read from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the Lord of the day, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come up on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. From what Paul says here, it's clear that the earliest Christian preaching involved speaking about the return of Jesus. This letter to the Thessalonians is maybe our earliest Christian document that we have, and Paul says, we don't need to write to you, you know very well. Part of the gospel package has always been not just the death and resurrection of Jesus, but his return as well. Now, it's hard to say anything about the day of the Lord without wading into a morass of confused opinion, speculation, and apocalyptic frenzy. What's meant to be an encouraging reminder quickly turns into fear of blood moons, antichrists, and doomsday destruction. But it is natural to wonder, when will it happen? Perhaps like impatient children on a car ride, we want to ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Paul's answer is clear, but not precise. He doesn't satisfy our curiosity or justify the timelines that we want to make. He says just enough for us to trust that God knows what he's doing. Here he draws on Jesus' own words about coming like a thief in the night. That is to say, the return of Jesus will be unexpected. While people are going about their business, comfortable and secure, Jesus will return in a flash and wrap everything up. That's the sting of verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. There's a reference here to the Pax Romana. Here's more Latin for you. The Roman peace that was offered by the empire of the time. You see, peace and safety and security, that was the slogan of Rome. But Paul reveals it to be a sham, a farce. See, even back then, the historian Tacitus wasn't convinced by the Roman way of peace. He said once, they make a desolation and they call it peace. And Paul isn't impressed or deceived by Rome's peace either. It's an illusion. And those who fall for it have disregarded the actual danger they are in. So for us today, we may not have Rome, but while the reigning power struts in confidence, all of a sudden, day will break and it will all be over. While people feel comfortable, confident, and secure, Jesus will return and everything will change. No one knows the day or the hour, but it will happen and it will be unexpected. But more than this, the return of Jesus will be unmistakable. No one will see it coming, but no one will miss it either. There's no hint here of a secret rapture, just of a sudden and final change in the world when Jesus returns to reign. When Paul says that labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, it's very obvious what's happening. There's no mistaking it for anything else. And likewise, Jesus' return will be hard to miss. In Jesus' own words from Luke, the return of the Son of Man will be like a lightning flash, brightening the sky to judge. those who have not submitted to Jesus' rule will be done away with. But this isn't random, petty, or vindictive. It's the just retribution on evil and rebellion. It's God putting the world to right, getting rid of sin, healing brokenness, and sorting everything out. It's the glorious day, the glorious sunrise, that breaks on a seemingly endless night of terror. If you've read or seen The Hobbit, you may remember a scene when the dwarves were in danger at night of being cooked by these monstrous trolls. But the wizard Gandalf announces daybreak with the words, "Dawn will take you all." And while the trolls were comfortably about, busy ravaging and causing trouble, daylight came suddenly and turned them all to stone. I think Paul announces something similar. The return of Jesus will be that sudden daybreak, unexpected, unmistakable, and for some, undesirable. So if dawn comes as a rude shock for some, for those who are not following Jesus, it is not so for the Christian. There are no nasty surprises for God's people. For believers, the day of the Lord isn't a threat, but it's hope and motivation. Let's read verses 4 and 5. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." See, Paul takes that image of the day further and brings in its opposite, night. Ray Charles may have once sung that nighttime is the right time, but Paul doesn't agree. Night stands for spiritual blindness and unreadiness. It is those who are not aware of Jesus and not obedient to him who belong to the night. They will be surprised by the break of day and caught unprepared. So the next question that comes up is, how do we get ourselves ready for that day? How should we live in the meantime? Let's read verses 6 to 8. "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." See, Paul imagines here that there are two different spiritual time zones, day and night. Night is a time of sleep and drunkenness. That is, nighttime represents the mindset and lifestyle of someone who doesn't know Jesus. That is darkness, to go about blindly, unaware or uncaring that Jesus will return. To go about living your own way in the shadows, not realizing that the sun will rise. But we are not night people, Paul says. We are people of the day. While the rest of the world sleeps, Christians are so prepared for that coming day, they act as if it's already dawned. We shouldn't be caught off guard because we should live as if Jesus is already here. The day we're waiting for is one of joy and hope, when we will be totally free of sin and totally devoted to Jesus. So Paul's encouragement is, be devoted now. That's what it means to stay awake and keep sober. Live the way you want to be found by Jesus when he returns. Be so focused on the future day that it impacts how you live now in the present. And if you live for Jesus, you will look different to the outside world. Your outlook, your choices, your thoughts, your lifestyle will all be different to those who are still slumbering at night. Don't get me wrong, this will be difficult. And like it did for the Thessalonians, it will bring trouble. In chapter 1, Paul mentions how the Thessalonians abandoned idols to turn to the one true God. For them, it wasn't abstract religion. It was everyday life. It meant that the Thessalonians could no longer participate in some of the cultural things that their neighbors did. And as we find out in chapter 2 and 3, they copped it. They suffered because of this. Saying yes to Jesus meant saying no to the world, and this often led to trouble. Living as people of the day among people of the night is hard, and this is probably why they wondered, when is that day coming? How much longer do we wait? Well, to quote a proverb most recently spoken in a dark night, the night is always darkest just before the dawn, and I promise you, dawn is coming. That's Paul's assurance here as well. You don't belong to the night. You are of the day. Live like it and hold on, because that day is coming. Live as if it were already here. Now let's look a little bit closer at what that means. In verse 8, Paul uses a soldier's metaphor of putting on a breastplate and a helmet. And this is readiness for that day, like a soldier strapping on his equipment well before daybreak. But underneath this metaphor is a callback to chapter 1. There he praised the Thessalonian church for their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. He was thankful for their living, active trust in Jesus, a trust that bore fruits and showed results. It was obvious in the way that the Thessalonian church treated Paul and his ministry partners. It was obvious in the way that they welcomed and treated one another and in how they met with one another. It was obvious in the way they abandoned their former pagan idols and their former sexual ethics. It was obvious in the way that they were waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. In other words, it was obvious in their life. And so here, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope as a helmet means to put on those qualities that define a changed lifestyle. This is the alarm clock to sleep and drunkenness of night. It's a life energized by the return of Jesus. A lifestyle which changes how you think, speak, and act in light of Jesus. See, doing the night thing is easy. It means giving into sinful temptation and not thinking hard about Jesus. It means not thinking hard about how your faith can be put to work, how your love can lead to labor, or how your hope can bring out endurance. But Paul says this is no longer who you are. You are a day person, so live like it. See, I ran into this quite practically recently. I used to be a night owl. Then I got married. With my loyalty to another, I can no longer live for myself, doing what I think is best for me. If my love is going to be put into practice, it means being a day person, quite literally in my marriage. And like that, I now need to live in a different time zone in my faith. Trusting Jesus means living as if the day that I'm waiting for has already come and he's already here. But with all this said, how can we know for sure that the day is coming at all? Is there anything to anchor our hope? And for Paul, as usual, that certainty is found in the gospel story. He spells it out in short in verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. I said earlier that the day of the Lord isn't threat, but motivation. And here it is again. Verse 9 is a reminder that we are destined not for anger or punishment, but reward and blessing. And this assurance should inspire excitement and eagerness, not laziness or apathy. And all of that because of Jesus. Here's the gospel in a nutshell, the what, the who, and the how in these verses. What we have been given is salvation. That includes forgiveness from sins and the assurance of a day when not even death can separate us from God. This was done by the Lord Jesus himself, who took our punishment on himself and died for us. That's how we know our future is secure. That's how we know the day will dawn. What Jesus did in the past guarantees what he will do in the future. And this should motivate and energize our patient waiting and our loyal eagerness in the here and now. His promises are firmer than the shaky circumstances of life and firmer even than death. Notice how in verse 10, awake and asleep have slightly changed meaning from before. Here, they no longer carry the spiritual overtones of being ready for Jesus' return. In this verse, Paul recalls the discussion in chapter 4 about those who are asleep, that is, those who are dead in Christ, and those who are still awake and living. For the Christian, sleep implies a great awakening. Death itself can't separate us from the great day coming. Whether we live or die before he returns, we will live eternally with him. It will be like waking up from a nightmare to a really, really good day. That's the day that we're waiting for. That's the day that we're living for. And one way to live for that day is to encourage and remind each other of these truths. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What's another thing that we're meant to do as we wait? It's to remind each other. It's to keep each other on course, because we are so prone to forgetting. We're so likely to veer off the track. It could be because we fall into the trap of accepting this world's peace and security. It could be because you've hit a wall of grief and despair when everything goes wrong. However it happens, our gaze drops, our feet stumble, and our mind falters. So Paul reminds us, remind each other about what you're on about and what you're waiting for. Do life together. When you're happy, when you're sad, remember the greater joy that is coming. When you're social or when you're working, remember who is the source of your hope. If you notice your own focus slipping, remember who's the one that has promised every good thing. If you're confused about world politics or concerned about disease outbreaks, remember the certainty of what Jesus will do. Christians are people of the day. We await a great day that is coming and live as if it were already here, because it's anchored in the sure achievement of our King. By our faith, our love, and our hope, we show that our loyalty is to Him. In Japanese culture, the pinnacle of loyalty is seen in the dog Hachiko. Back in the 20s, his owner was a professor at the Tokyo Imperial University who traveled by train. And every day without fail, Hachiko would meet his owner at the train station on the way home. After 2 years, the professor died suddenly while he was at work. Hachiko never saw his owner again. But every day without fail, Hachiko would show up at the train station and wait for his master. And this kept on going for 10 years until Hachiko himself died. Admirable, perhaps? Remarkable? See, Hachiko definitely lived in a different time zone. He was living as if his owner was still alive. But Hachiko's master never returned. Death was it for both of them. Unlike this dog, we have certainty that our master will come back. Death didn't stop him, and it won't stop us either. We have great hope for the future. When will it happen? It's not for us to know, but what you can know is that it will be unexpected and unmistakable. That day will not be one of terror, because as someone put it, Christians shouldn't be uptight about the future, but upright. We live in the here and now as if the there and then has already come. In the meantime, we encourage each other as people of the day to live as if Jesus himself were already here. And we do this because Jesus himself has defeated death, secured our future, and promised all this himself.